Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As I've been faithful to explain to you, the purpose of Paul's writing to the churches in the region of Ephesus was to explain to them and to admonish them concerning the unlimited resources all true followers of Jesus Christ have been given by virtue of the Godhead's work on our behalf. These resources are based on Christ's grace, chapter 1, and chapter 2, His peace, chapter 1, His will, His kind intention, His purpose, His glory, His calling, His inheritance, His power. Chapter 2, His love, His workmanship, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, His giftedness. Chapter 4, His sacrifice. Chapter 5, His strength. Chapter 6, and His armor. Chapter 6. We have everything in Christ we could ever need for life and godliness in this life. This morning in our passage, we'll be looking at the supernatural gifts that Jesus Christ has given to His bride, the invisible universal church, which is visible on earth. Now, fundamental to all of the resources God has given to us in Christ is the fact that we have all been given the same resources. And as we came to chapter 4, I reminded you of Paul's style as directed by God of laying down the doctrine first and then the practical outworking of that doctrine. We talked in depth about the importance of that. It's here in chapter 4 that Paul begins to cover the practical application of the doctrinal truth that he has given us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And it's here in verses 1 through 6 that we talked about the call to the worthy walk. And then we talked about the characteristics of the worthy walk. And then we talked about the cause of the worthy walk. First, the call to the worthy walk. And here, the Apostle Paul tells us that by virtue of what God has done for all true followers of Jesus Christ, all of us are to live like true followers of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at some of the attitudes that are foundational for the worthy walk. That was our second point, the characteristics of the worthy walk. And here, Paul gives us five attitudes that are an essential part of the worthy walk, five of them. As we learn, these five characteristics are progressive. Beginning with humility as the foundation, they build on one another, culminating with the display of unity. Humility gives birth to meekness. Meekness gives birth to patience. Patience gives birth to forbearing love. And all four of those characteristics preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the target in the church is unity. And each characteristic is essential to get us to the point of being unified in the body of Christ. You'll remember that this is one of the great themes of the book of Ephesians. This is one of the main reasons Paul admonishes all true followers of Jesus Christ to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Because of what God and Christ and the Holy Spirit has done for all true followers of Christ, we are to walk in unity. When we deal with our sin through confession and repentance and access all those resources that have been given to us in Christ and manifest those attitudes that characterize the life of the true follower of Christ, we will be unified in spirit. Our job then, verse 3, chapter 4, is to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace that we already possess by virtue of all the doctrinal truth of chapters 1 through 3. Well, that leads us to our third point, the cause of the worthy walk. And we discovered that the cause of the worthy walk, the reason we're able to walk in a worthy manner, is verses 4 through 6. There's one body, one spirit, just as also we were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To emphasize the completeness of the unity of the Spirit all true followers of Jesus Christ already possess, Paul gives us seven categories of our lives that are centered around the unity of the Godhead. That then is the cause of our unity. One body in Christ, one hope of our calling, all based on one Holy Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and remember that speaks of water baptism. And finally, the unity inherent in the invisible universal body of Christ, to be made manifest in the visible body of Christ, is based on the perfect unity of our one sovereign God. He says, the seventh one, one God and Father. One true God existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that comprehensive statement points to the glorious, divine, eternal unity that the true follower of Jesus Christ possesses by virtue of what God has done in and through Himself, through the work of the Son, and through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tie that together for you. Other than sin, there is no reason whatsoever that the church should not be the single most unified group of people on the earth. That unity is based not on our personalities, not on our temperaments, but rather on the basis of what God, the Son, and the Spirit have done in our lives to make us one in Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that all Christians are to be robotic believers in the body of Christ. Just like a man and a woman in a marriage, we are to be equal in essence but different in function. And that's what Paul, as writing by moved along by the Holy Spirit, begins to talk about next in our passage for this morning. So get this. Paul has covered the doctrine that's the basis for the unity in the body of Christ, as well as the attitudes based on that doctrine that result in unity, in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In our passage for this morning, he now begins to discuss the diversity that God has designed into the invisible universal body of Christ that is to be made manifest in the visible body of Christ on earth. Get this then. Doctrine is the basis for biblical conduct. We've covered that. We've looked at the biblical doctrine in Ephesians. We've looked at the biblical attitudes in light of that biblical doctrine. We now look at the biblical actions designed by God to facilitate that unity in the body of Christ. As I told you, every New Testament book teaches what Christ has done for true followers of His. That's the doctrine. Every New Testament exhortation, then, is built on that foundation of God gracious, His gracious provision through the Savior. And so based on what God has done for those who are true followers of Jesus, Paul is now going to explain how we facilitate that unity. And as we're going to learn, it is through the exercising of the spiritual giftedness that Jesus has given to the church, both corporately and individually. In verses 7 through 11, the apostle first assures us that Jesus Christ has given every single follower of His a unique spiritual giftedness. Then, he tells us how Christ obtained the right to give such gifts. And then finally, he will mention some of the specially gifted men through whom the Lord blesses the whole church. Follow along as I read our passage for this morning, beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. We can stop right there. Here's our outline. Number one, Christ's gifts to those who make up the church, true followers of Jesus Christ. Christ's right to give gifts to the church. And then third, Christ's gifts for the church. Let's look first at Christ's gifts to those who make up the church. And who makes up the true church? Who makes up the invisible universal church? All true followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now look at this carefully. Notice he begins with the word but. That should stand out to you. Every word is essential. Every word is inspired. Every word is inerrant. The Greek here highlights some things that you can't readily see in the English. The but is a strong contrastive. It's a strong adversative to what he has said before. It changes directions. It tells us that Paul is about to speak about the opposite of what he has just written. Paul has written about the unity of each one in the body of Christ. As I've said, that's the doctrine of chapters 1 through 3. That's the focus of verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. He is about to talk about the diversity in the body of Christ in verses 7 through 11. That adversative is doubly accented by the phrase, each one of us. Talking about us corporately now, each one of us. Individually. The each one of us also speaks specifically of, who's the us? All true followers of Jesus Christ. The each one of us also highlights the fact that what Christ gives, as we will see, he gives to each and every true follower of Jesus Christ. This highlights the genius of the church, the body of Christ. The success then in terms of ministry, the success then of the church is two-sided. The success of the church is dependent, as designed by God, on its unity and its diversity. Those are opposites. But the success of the ministry of the church is based on its unity and diversity. Here's the point. Unity is not conformity. And so in verse 7, Paul transitions from the unity of believers to the uniqueness of believers. Paul turns from the all of us to each of us. From the unity of the church to the diversity of the church. And this is great. This is what makes the church work. Now, what is it that Jesus Christ has given to each and every member of the church, the body of Christ? Look at verse 7. Again, second part. But to each one of us, grace was given. Grace was given. One of the most wonderful characteristics of God that we take for granted constantly is His giving nature. We don't think much about that. That's what Paul highlights here. Beginning with creation, life, clean air, Every breath we take, every heartbeat, all that comprises our sustenance, most importantly, salvation, eternal life, God has given us all of those things. And He gives many of those things to unbelievers. Common grace, it's called. But one of the most wonderful gifts He has given to His chosen people in the body of Christ comes under this category of grace. Scripture is clear that to those who receive the grace of God in salvation, God will continue to show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus throughout the ages to come. That's Ephesians 2, verse 7. The grace in which we stand, Romans 5, verse 2, not only saves us from the penalty of our sin, but it also enables for life and ministry, and that's the sense of the term grace here in verse 7. Enabling. Enabling. Grace was one of Paul's favorite words. It occurs 156 times in the New Testament. 110 of those occurrences are found in Paul's epistles. The word for grace here in the Greek is charis. Charis. Grace is a single word definition of the gospel. God's gift of salvation from sin to those He chose in eternity past. The gospel is the good news of God's grace to sinful mankind. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by what? Grace, you have been saved through faith. Not faith of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of anything you could ever do, not as a result of works, so that, purpose clause, so that no one may boast in who they are or what they've done. Now catch this. Charis, grace, is different than the word for spiritual giftedness, which is charisma. The root word for charisma is, you guessed it, charis. So it's important, it's crucial, that we understand the difference between those two words. Saving grace, charis, is the gift of salvation and all that's implied in that. Service grace, that's a good way to define it. Service grace literally is a grace gift. It's a grace gift. That's the word charisma. The unity of the church, then, is due to charis, God's grace having reconciled sinful man to Himself. But the diversity of the church is due to charisma, God's grace gifts given by Jesus Christ to every single church member. By that I mean true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, just a footnote here that's important for you who may be freaked out as I'm saying this. The idea of the charismatic movement demonstrates a gross misunderstanding of spiritual giftedness. Technically speaking, every true follower of Jesus Christ is charismatic. Because Jesus Christ has given every true follower of His a unique spiritual giftedness, which is literally a grace gift. But because a segment of Christianity has hijacked the term, now to be identified as a charismatic typically speaks of the abuse and the misuse and the misunderstanding of spiritual giftedness as actually defined by the Word of God. Now, what Paul is going to highlight in our passage here is the unique spiritual giftedness Christ bestows on every true follower of His. And the reason He doesn't use the specific word for spiritual giftedness here is because it is the grace of God, charis, that empowers and enables each true follower of Christ to exercise the spiritual grace gifts that Jesus Christ does give to each one of us. Now look at verse 7. And let me say it another way to help you understand what Paul is saying here. But in contrast to the unity of the church, the body of Christ, speaking now to each one of us, all true followers of Jesus Christ, grace, charis, the empowering and enabling power inherent in salvation, was given to each follower of Christ according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now notice that Paul points out that empowering and enabling power is given to us. Notice it does not say out of. It says according to the measure of Christ's gift. Just as salvation is according to His grace, the grace gifts are according to His grace. Encompassed in our salvation is just the exact amount of enabling grace necessary for the effective operation of Christ's gift in and through us. See the word gift? The word gift in the Greek emphasizes the freeness of the gift. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. This is all about the gifts and the giftedness Jesus Christ has given to the church. So get this. At the moment of salvation, every true follower of Jesus Christ is given a unique spiritual giftedness. You receive forgiveness, you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive spiritual giftedness. It all comes at the moment of salvation. And I say spiritual giftedness because every unique individual is given a unique combination of spiritual gifts. Spiritual giftedness has been described, and I think most accurately, as similar to a fingerprint. No two are alike. One with the giftedness of teaching, for example, will have a combination of giftedness that is very different than another with the giftedness of teaching. So take that giftedness, take that personality, take that temperament, take those aspects of other categories of giftedness, mix them all together in the sovereign plan of God, and out comes a person with perhaps a dominant category of giftedness, but like a rainbow, all the different colors of the different types of gifts that God gives are combined in that individual for that person to be unique. It's a fascinating concept. It's all woven together by Christ. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's God who gives the grace and the faith to energize whatever giftedness He gives to us to fulfill His purposes. And because Christ portions out each giftedness according to His will, no gift, listen, or giftedness is ever to be sought after. Boy, I wish I could do that. Oh, I wish I had that giftedness. God's given you what He chose to give you, and He knows better than you do. Because there are essential elements in God's plan for the church and advancing the kingdom of God on earth, gifts should never be unused. Positive, the spiritual giftedness you have been given by Jesus Christ, God through Jesus Christ, is to be used. It's to be exercised. And since they come from the Lord, no giftedness should ever be exalted. The unique giftedness entrusted to each one of us is for the purpose and benefit of the church, the body of Christ, not the world. Get that? Your spiritual giftedness is for the body of Christ, not the world. Although we often speak of a person's giftedness, boy, he's gifted. That person is a gifted speaker or a gifted singer or a gifted musician, or what a gifted artist that person is. You need to understand that in terms of musical ability or artistic ability, that is not to be confused with one's unique spiritual giftedness. There is no giftedness of singing. Now, there's no question that the ability to sing is given by God. There's no question about that. But it's not spiritual giftedness, even though it could be used to bless true followers of Jesus Christ. What I can get a pagan to do, and equally as well as a true follower of Jesus Christ, cannot be a spiritual giftedness. Cannot be spiritual giftedness. Most people don't understand that all the early 60s and 70 worship CDs that everyone bought and worshiped to and thought were so wonderful, those were all secular pagan musicians out of Nashville just cranking out the tunes because they could play the charts. Doesn't make it spiritual. Peter describes the use of our spiritual giftedness this way, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, that's a unique gift, employ it, use it, in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You're to be a steward of the spiritual giftedness God has given you. Romans 12, verse, and by the way, you can't say, well, you know, we got other teachers, or we got other people with the gift of help, so we have, no. Yours is different. Everyone is unique. Romans 12, verse 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. MacArthur explains, by definition, gifts are something we receive, and we receive spiritual gifts through the working of God's grace. That's charis. Believers' gifts are not determined by their preferences, inclinations, natural abilities, merit, or any other personal consideration, but solely by God's sovereign and gracious will. We are gifted according to His plan, His purpose, and His measure. We have no more to do with determining our gift than we did with determining what color of skin, hair, or eyes we would be born with. God is the source of electing grace, equipping grace, and enabling grace. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. This is another very clear explanation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a great chapter on spiritual giftedness. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. They all come from the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But there's one and the same Spirit working all of that together. This is all from God is the point, and for God, from God, for God, and for the good of the church, the body of Christ, and for the glory of God, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. You could never, ever come up with a better plan to encourage and edify the church to evangelize the world. And remember, we gather to be equipped. We gather to edify one another, build up one another, and then we scatter to evangelize. This is all from God. Now, let me take a moment to give you the major categories of spiritual giftedness that we find listed for us in the three main passages on spiritual giftedness. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, there are three categories of spiritual giftedness. The first category is gifted men given as a gift to the church as a whole, and we'll look at that more specifically in a little bit, not today, but down the road a little bit. A second category of spiritual giftedness, so there's gifted men, it's really gifted offices, but we'll get to that. The second category of spiritual giftedness is the permanent edifying gifts. Permanent edifying gifts. Now, there are two categories of permanent edifying gifts. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one, speaking to true followers of Christ, has received a special gift, that's that grace gift, that's that spiritual giftedness. Employ it, that means use it, use it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Manifold literally means multicolored. That's a good way to describe spiritual giftedness. It's multicolored. Multicolored grace of God. In other words, all true followers of Jesus Christ are stewards of unique giftedness given by God for the purpose of ministering to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's interesting to note here that Peter then divides these permanent gifts, categories of giftedness, into two categories. Look at this, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, not your own opinion, but the utterances of God, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So, Peter here gives us two kinds of giftedness in terms of the permanent edifying gifts. Two kinds, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Now, obviously, all gifts serve in a sense. And the service gifts may involve some communication, but Peter's terminology helps us to understand and to distinguish between these two basic categories of spiritual giftedness. Here are the permanent edifying gifts. First, the speaking gifts. The speaking gifts. There are five speaking gifts mentioned in Romans 12, 6 through 8 and 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. The first gift or giftedness is the spiritual giftedness of prophecy. Prophecy. Now there are two types of prophecy in Scripture. To foretell the future or to foretell To foretell the future, to tell in advance the future, or to foretell the Word of God. As the hypercharismatics learned when they prophesied that President Trump would defeat President Biden in the last election, telling the future is no longer a category of spiritual giftedness for today. In fact, if you really want to be biblical, anyone claiming to predict the future that proves to be wrong is to be stoned to death, according to Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. So, prophecy foretells, talks about what's going to happen in the future. That is no longer for today. The gift of prophecy today would be to foretell or foretell, to tell forth, to speak out the word of truth, the word of God. A lot of folks in the charismatic movement will call themselves prophet. I'm prophet so-and-so. Well, make sure that means I'm teaching the truth of the Word of God and not talking about who's going to win the next Super Bowl. Okay? Number two, spiritual giftedness of knowledge. The spiritual giftedness of knowledge. Knowledge, a word of knowledge, it's called. Knowledge clarifies the truth. It clarifies the truth. It is the spirit-given ability to observe biblical facts and make conclusions. In other words, it is the ability to understand the Bible. You might find this interesting. MacArthur said this, and I agree with him, and I'm in the same category. He said, I don't have the gift of knowledge. I don't either. I have to read what has been written by those who have the gift in order to help me understand biblical truth. Then I can take it and apply it. The gift of knowledge is the ability to observe biblical facts and make conclusions. Number three, wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom applies the truth. Wisdom differs from knowledge in this way. The emphasis is on the skill of application rather than the knowledge of facts. Wisdom is the ability to take the facts that the gift of knowledge has brought out and make a skillful application of it. Number four, the spiritual giftedness of teaching. Teaching imparts the truth to someone else. The gift of teaching is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to pass on spiritual truth to someone else. Prophecy, then, is proclaiming Christ to the audience. Teaching is passing on truth to someone else so that they can receive it and implement it. It's a communicative ability. Wisdom is the ability to apply that, teaching how to apply that biblical truth. The giftedness of teaching is a systematic process of taking a person from point one to point two, point A to point B. It can be used with men, one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three, 1 on 10,000. It can be used with women, 1 on 1, 1 on 2, 1 on 3, 1 on 10,000 women. It can be used by a woman in a little group of children. It can be used by a mother to a son. It can be used by a husband to his wife. It can be used in any conceivable way that the Spirit of God desires in accordance with the scriptural parameters. Men to men and women, women to women and little boys, and this, by the way, Titus 2, 3, and 4, about as clear as it could be, this is how older women teach younger women. It's the ability to pass on truth in a systematic progression so that someone receives it and implements it, and a change of behavior takes place. And this, quite frankly, is a gift that belongs to far more people in the church than we realize. And then here's the fifth one, the spiritual giftedness of exhortation. The spiritual giftedness of exhortation moves a person to obey the truth that has been taught. The word literally means to comfort. We see exhorting as hard-hitting. No, it literally means to comfort and to help and to advise, to strengthen. It's the gift of strengthening. It's the ability to provide comfort, courage, help, and strength to someone who needs it. It can come through the pulpit because prophecy is exhortation. It can come through teaching because teaching can be exhortation. It can come through counseling. It can come in many ways. It's the ability to come alongside someone who is struggling and edify them and to build them up and encourage them and strengthen them and help them bear that load. Now understand, it is not the gift of counseling, because counseling is not a gift. Counseling is a process. There are some counselors who exercise the gift of teaching, some who exercise the gift of strengthening, some who exercise the gift of proclaiming. That doesn't always work in a counseling situation. But there is no gift of counseling. The spiritual giftedness of exhortation can be used in counseling and in teaching and in informal conversation. Now, there's a second category of permanent edifying gifts. These are the serving gifts. Well, you say the teaching gifts. I mean, I can't distinguish between all of that. Well, you may have a combination of all of them. Fingerprints, remember? Second category, the serving gifts. And the focus here is not on proclaiming the Word of God. The focus here is on serving another's needs. There are six serving gifts that are also categories of giftedness, that are also primary colors that can be mixed with the speaking gifts and with each other to turn out unique combinations in case of every individual follower of Christ. Now, we find these primary serving gifts in 2 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. First, there's the spiritual giftedness of leadership. Leaders and administration are synonymous, the two words. Leadership is the ability to see an objective, formalize it, mobilize a group of people, and then get them to meet that objective. There's the spiritual giftedness of serving, of service. All gifts are gifts of service, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5. But out of all these gifts, there is one that is very specialized in terms of service. There are people who attempt to help, but it's not help because the help isn't wanted, it's not needed, and it's just kind of a pain in the neck. That's not the spiritual giftedness of helping. A lot of us try to help when help is not desired. This is a very unique gift. It's called in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, as the giftedness of helps. Helps. The word helps literally means to take a burden off someone else and place it on yourself. It's the gift that comes alongside of leadership. It's the idea of supporting the vision and leadership of the leader and helping it to get done. The gift of helps in the church is invaluable. Elders, we need people with the gift of helps to help us get done the things that need to get done. Number three, remember, everyone's supposed to help. That's different than the unique spiritual giftedness of helps. Number three, the spiritual giftedness of giving. Romans 12:8 is the only verse where this gift is mentioned. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each one exercise them accordingly. Exercise the unique giftedness you have. Verse 8, he who gives... He throws it in that category of giftedness with liberality. Now, all of us are called by the Spirit of God to give. All of us are to invest in ministry. The Bible tells us that we are to sow bountifully in order to reap bountifully. That's 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. All of us, on the first day of every week, are to put aside and save, 1 Corinthians 16, 2. All of these things are commanded by God. But there are some who are to be super givers, who are to go beyond normal giving because they're gifted in that way. I have two friends. We don't dare ever compliment anything because they'll give it to us. Man, I love that new car. Well, now I got a new car in my driveway. They're very wealthy. God has blessed them. Everything they ever sell, they triple in terms of return, and they take all that money and just pour it into missions. Ministry of the Word all over the world. It's amazing to watch how God blesses that. We're all to give, but there are some who are super givers, who go beyond normal giving because they're gifted in that way. That word liberality, give with liberality, it literally means simplicity. Sacrificial simplicity. That's no big deal. There's a need. I can see it. I can meet it. I'll do it. The gift of giving enables someone to give with only one motive, the need. Nothing else enters into their mind. Singleness of mind and singleness of heart translates into an undivided motive. And by the way, catch this. The gift of giving has nothing to do with how much you have. It's an attitude. It's fleshed out in action. Now, if you're giving what you don't have, that's a different deal. That's foolishness. But don't assume it means you have to be wealthy. Some people who don't have very much have the gift of giving. They give what they have. Other people who have a lot don't have the gift, while others who have a lot have the gift. Number four, the giftedness of mercy. Romans 12, verse 8 speaks of this giftedness. Paul says, he who shows mercy is to show that mercy with cheerfulness. The word mercy means pity or compassion. The spiritual giftedness of mercy speaks of giving without any thought of return and giving to someone who is in misery. It's the poor, the orphans, the oppressed, the maimed, the rejected, the despised that are the recipients of mercy. The giftedness of mercy emphasizes the compassion of the heart. Our Lord had this aspect of giftedness. It's the God, by the way, our Lord had every aspect of all of these categories of giftedness. It's the God-given ability to sympathize with a suffering person, to come alongside the poor, the sick, the destitute, the widowed, those in prison, and actually effectively minister to them. So, leadership, service, giving, mercy. Number five, spiritual giftedness of faith. This is the supernatural capacity for believing God. Obstacles are only challenges to someone with this giftedness. They believe what is beyond the visible. By the gift of faith, I don't mean saving faith. All believers have received saving faith. I don't mean the general faith by which we live. All believers manifest this. This is a spiritual giftedness, a special one. It's limited to certain Christians. That involves the intensive ability to trust God and an unusual capacity to believe God in the face of storm, to believe Him in the face of enormous obstacles. We had a dear, dear friend, Dr. Robert Provost, who had this giftedness. And you'd say, where are you going to go minister in the Ukraine? He says, I don't know. I'm going to get on a train, and I know God's going to put someone beside me, and that someone beside me is going to be used by God as I minister to that person. And sure enough, he'd get on a train, and he'd meet some mayor from some city, and the next thing you know, we were raising money to send books for a Bible library in this country of Ukraine where there were no biblical books. He could see things by the grace of God, and then we could act on that to enable him to fulfill those things that he had seen. It's a special gift. If you have the gift of faith, use it. Now, what is this dependent on? Prayer. This is a guy who has calluses on his knees. Number five, the spiritual giftedness of discernment. 1 Corinthians 12:10, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits. This is the gift of discernment. The Greek root for discern is diakrinos. Diakrisos. Krina is to judge. Dia is through, the preposition tacked on the front. It means to judge through something, to see through something to the truth, to truly evaluate something. And so listen. Discerning spirits is simply the spiritual giftedness to evaluate the spirit, whether it is of God or a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Some people have the spiritual giftedness to instantly evaluate teaching that comes from biblical implication that there is no biblical truth to support. The obvious false teaching every follower of Christ can discern. And to some degree, all true followers of Jesus Christ have this giftedness as they are filling their hearts and minds with the Word of God. Here's the warning. This is true of every spiritual giftedness, but especially true of this one. This gift can easily deteriorate into critical, proud condemnation and degenerate into a judgmental spirit when operated in the flesh. The ability to instantly know that's not right. Something about that's not right. Part of that is the degree to which we understand the Bible. But this is beyond that. Some claim that this has to do with identifying demonic activity, not as the crazy guys on charismatic television, but within the biblical parameters. Now, there's a third category, the temporary sign gifts, and they were given only for a special period of time and for a very specific purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, there were four temporary sign gifts. The spiritual giftedness of miracles, the spiritual giftedness of healing, the spiritual giftedness of languages, and the spiritual giftedness of the interpretation of languages. Now listen, if you use a literal, grammatical, historical approach to interpreting the Word of God, then you already know that the sign gifts we find mentioned in the Word of God were given by God for one main reason, and that was to authenticate the message being preached from God, as coming from God. The message being preached by the one performing the sign gift was the sign that this was God ordained. These temporary gifts were also given to a very limited group of people and for a very specific period of time. And then, once the canon of Scripture was completed, the Word of God became the sole and final source of authenticating the message preached. Now think about it this way, this will help. During the apostolic era, when you could not check into a motel room and look at a Gideon's Bible, there was no reason for you to believe a preacher coming into town was preaching truth that Jesus had taught. But if he could authenticate that message with signs pointing to God as the source of the sign and the message could be believed as coming from God. Now let's look at these four temporary sign gifts quickly. First, the spiritual giftedness of miracles. A miracle, we use that word all the time, right? Man, I found a parking space. That was a miracle. No, that's not a miracle. A miracle is a supernatural intrusion into the natural law, which can have no other explanation than that God is acting to override the rules of nature. Listen. In this age, there are miracles. Only God performs miracles. He can and He does perform miracles. The issue is not does God still perform miracles? The issue is, can men still perform miracles as they did during the apostolic age? Now, why does God perform miracles? In order to corroborate His self-disclosure, and in order to confirm His own revelation. Miracles are found in Scripture for one purpose, to prove that God is speaking. Whether it's in the Old Testament written word, or the New Testament living word, that would be Jesus Christ, or the New Testament written word. Miracles corroborate God's revelation. When God or Jesus wanted people to know He was speaking, He performed miracles. If you study Scripture carefully, you'll discover that the giftedness of miracles performed by those messengers, the apostles, who were given that giftedness by Jesus Christ, those miracles consisted primarily of casting out demons. Wow, they demonstrated power over Satan. Who could have power over Satan? Oh, God. Oh, they must be speaking for God. Number two, spiritual giftedness of healing. This is the sign gift most often counterfeited by the hyper-charismatics. As I've told you so many times before, if any human being could heal the way people healed during the apostolic era, the way you see on television, that person would be taken by the government, set up for life, and used to heal all the important people in life. Healing is in the Word of God was always instantaneous and complete, and again for the purpose of authenticating the message of apostles of the apostles and their representatives. Remember this, people are saved because God gives them faith in their hearts, faith to believe. The apostles never evangelized through miracles. They never evangelized through healing. They evangelized through the preaching of the Word of God. Again, the miracles only confirmed the Word. And once the canon of Scripture was completed, there is and was no need for authenticating signs and miracles. By the way, you should know that no physical, literal healing has ever been authenticated by certified medical personnel. I know everyone has a cousin who met a cousin who has another cousin who's a third cousin, and they had this thing where their leg grew back because they went to a Benny Hinn thing. That's subjectivity. That's not objective. Number three, the spiritual giftedness of languages. This is often referred to as the gift of tongues. Understand this, the giftedness of languages, that's the best way to say it because that's the clearest way to say it. The gift of tongues in the Word of God was the ability given by God to communicate the Word of God in the known language of those who had not heard the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, when the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ to inhabit all true followers of His on the day of Pentecost, one of the evidences of the reality of the Holy Spirit was the ability to speak in other known languages for the purpose of communicating the words of Jesus to them. And you'll remember that all those different peoples from all those different countries were amazed to hear those Galilean apostles speaking in their own language. How did that Galilean know French? I mean, how did that happen? That's the idea. That was obvious evidence that God was speaking truth through these men. By the way, this is interesting. No certified linguist has ever confirmed the gibberish you hear on charismatic television as a legitimate language. Think this through. Linguists go into the deepest, darkest jungle, record what's spoken, transcribe it, and then develop a language so they can translate that language, the Bible, into that language. No one's ever taken the gibberish that the charismatic preachers and many followers describe as a prayer language, which is totally a misunderstanding of Scripture. They've never been able to identify it as any kind of a known language. But I can tell you this. I have many, many friends who have spent the majority of their lives painstakingly learning languages to be able to minister in other countries. Every one of them wishes there was still a gift of languages. It's the same exact with the spiritual giftedness of interpretation of languages. Again, this and the other three sign gifts ended with the closing of the canon of Scripture. In closing, let me say this. Any person today claiming to have one or more of these temporary sign gifts is someone who cannot and should not be trusted because they are relying more on personal subjectivity than on biblical objectivity. A literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Word of God is clear that those temporary sign gifts passed from the scene even before the New Testament Scriptures were completed. But guess what? The many other speaking gifts and serving gifts are still being enabled and empowered today for the equipping and the edification of the church. And it will remain that way until God raptures the church out of this world to heaven, the eternal home of all true followers of Jesus Christ. Every true follower of Christ has been given a unique spiritual gift in this. It is your responsibility to exercise that. You say, I don't know what that is. Serve. Start by serving. Someone will help you. I don't think that's your giftedness. You don't be offended. You keep serving. And in time, you'll discover as you see spiritual fruit, how God has gifted you uniquely. Well, Father, thank you for our time in the text this morning. These are things we already know. This is truth that we already know and understand here in this place. For anyone new to this place, I trust this would help them to understand some of the things that are so confusing in the world of quote-unquote Christianity today. We want to be discerning. More than anything, we want to be biblical. You gave us a manual to follow. We want to be faithful to submit and obey to that living word. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.